We are continuing our journey through the book of Acts. Last week, I only got through half my message, so the Lord brought me back this week to finish up. We are looking at a period of time. Of course, the book of Acts takes you through church history, and we're right at the point where God is going to begin to expand Christianity in a way that really no one could conceive at the time of what God really had planned. Like most things, he told them plainly what he was going to do, but we struggle grasping all that God wants to do at times. And so we're right at the point where God is going to expand Christianity outside of Israel in a way that nobody really could foresee. And he does that through Peter, and Peter is on a little bit of a journey. And he's taken through a couple of towns, several towns, two of which he goes to because of the life of a good person. And the first one we looked at last week was the life of a woman named Tabitha, who was a really good woman, and we talked about what that means. And today we're going to see the flip side of that. God leads him to another city because of the life of a good man. And we're going to talk about what a good man is. So, starting in Acts 9:43, it says, Peter stayed for some time in Joppa with Simon, a leather tanner. Now, he stays there for some time. And that's really kind of a profound statement. I mean, you have to remember, Peter's life is totally at the mercy of whatever God wants to do with him. He had a life. I mean, he was married. He had children, more than likely. At one time, he had a business. But since Jesus rose from the dead, all that was thrown to the wind, and he's just at the mercy of whatever the Spirit of God wants to do in his life. And we should be thankful for that. He also is a good man, because we wouldn't be here if he hadn't been willing to do that. But he's not the good man that we're going to focus on today. Actually, God puts our focus on a different man. And it was in a different town. There was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. He was a devout man, and he feared God along with his whole household. He did many charitable deeds for the Jewish people, and he always prayed to God. About 3 PM, he distinctly saw in a vision an angel of God who came in and said to him, Cornelius. Staring at him in awe, he said, What is it, Lord? So this man lives in this town called Caesarea. Now, Caesarea, Joppa was a port city. It was a busy international city filled with people from all over the Roman Empire. And Caesarea was actually very similar. Actually, Caesarea was built by Herod the Great as competition to Joppa to try to get the business up there. So it was very similar, both filled with people from all over the empire. But God doesn't send anybody. There were a lot of Gentiles in Joppa, but God doesn't send the angel to anybody there. He sends the angel to this man and honors this man in Caesarea, a Roman centurion of all things, an important, influential man. Now, a Roman centurion would be somewhat equivalent to maybe a captain in our army. So, you know, kind of an important person, influential, a lot of people under his control. And it calls him a devout man. He was a devout man. And could you lower my gain just a little bit? I kind of hear myself echoing. He's a devout man, and he feared God along with his whole household. So he was totally committed. What it means to be devout is that you are totally committed to an idea or a thing. You are devout. You have put your life under that. And it says the other thing about him is that he says he feared God. Now, this is what tells us that he was a good man. The idea of fearing God is that you try to figure out what God wants, and then you try to do that. And this is, of course, what makes you a good person. Bad people, if we use the converse of that, don't think about what God wants. They don't think about what anybody wants. They just go through life doing whatever they think should happen. They don't really consider anything else. But people who fear God, they live differently. And that's what makes them devout or committed. They fear God, so they're devoted to, they are committed to the things that God wants. You know, as a culture, we've become very casual. We're a very casual culture. America is known all over the world for its casualness in our speech, in our dress. I mean, for us, the height of fashion has become something with holes worn in it, like it's really old and worn out. I mean, we are so into looking casual and comfortable. And in all things, we're that way. And in many ways, I think we've become very casual in our relationship with God. The church for the last 20 years has worked really hard at making things comfortable for people. You know, the contemporary service, what that means is it's casual. You know, nobody dresses up. And that could be good, and we stress the love and the acceptance of God. But I think we may do that to the point where sometimes it's easy to forget who it is that we're dealing with. And perhaps we do not fear God as we should. And to lose your fear of God is not a good thing. It's not good at all. Psalm 111 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Now, wisdom in the Bible is much more than being a smarty pants. It doesn't just mean that you're intelligent. And it's not like what you see in the cartoons that you're somebody up on a hill all by yourself and people come to you and ask you silly questions. Wisdom in the Bible is moral goodness. It's the fruit of understanding reality. And the reality, of course, is that God is there. And that God is the Lord of the universe. And that if you're wise, you are in tune with reality and you understand that and you fear that. And the fear of the Lord then is the beginning of this wisdom. It is the foundation of being a good person. It's the beginning of this moral goodness. So, even when we talk about the fear of God, we could be quick to say, oh yeah, it doesn't mean you should be afraid. It just means respect. And we try to lower this down. And we think, oh, God is too loving. We shouldn't be afraid. There shouldn't be really any fear. That's a bad word. We should use the word respect. And if by saying that we mean that God is not erratic or unpredictable or scary in that sense, well, then that's correct, of course. But if it causes us to think of him without fully understanding who he is, without understanding his power and his authority, well, then something is lost that's not good. If it removes all caution and any emotional response to his power, then it's not good. So Jesus knew God better than anybody, right? I mean, if anybody knows about God and how we should think about God, it would be Jesus. And guys, here's what Jesus said about this. He said, "I will show you who to fear. Fear him who has the authority to throw people into hell after death. Yes, I say to you, fear him." So Jesus, when he's trying to help us get a correct understanding of the fear of God, he focuses right in on God's authority and God's power. He says the proper fear of God comes as you realize that each and every person will stand before Jesus and he will decide if they're going to go to heaven or hell. Now that's a lot of power. And guys, we know that things that have a lot of power, we like them, but we know that it is right to fear them. You know, Top Fuel dragsters have a lot of power. Nobody's casual around one of them. I went and toured the Hoover Dam. And I'm an engineer, so you go down and you see the generators at the bottom down there, and they're just humming. And you just know. You need to be careful. And the Grand Canyon, you walk up to the edge of the Grand Canyon, and you just go, you just take a step back, because there is something about it that you just realize this thing needs to be respected. And it's in that sense, I think, that Jesus wants us to understand correctly the power and authority of God. And a proper fear comes when we understand that God has this authority and power to throw us into hell. Every person will stand there and he'll decide, this person goes to heaven, this person goes to hell. And it's not an impersonal force. It's a person, and it's a person then that we can either offend or we can please. And I think as we, you know, as you keep that idea in your mind, it will help you begin to fear God properly. And that, you know, this is all a little heavy. People think, oh, I don't like to think about that. Well, good men do. Good men never forget that. Good men live their entire life in light of that fact. They understand that this is the one fact that you can never get away from. And that's why David, who was a man after God's own heart, that's why he wrote this. Teach me your way, Lord, and I will live by your truth. Give me an undivided mind to fear your name. Because David knew, look, if the fear of God, if the recognition of his power and his authority in this world is not like the North Star that guides me through life, life goes sideways in a hurry. And of course, in David's life, it did. He lost sight of it for a moment, for an evening, and his life was destroyed. And this is what we need. We need men. We need this fear, this united heart, to always fear and understand the power and the authority of God if we're to become good men. And somehow, this Roman centurion, this powerful man, and an official in the occupying army of Israel, understood this. He must have figured out that none of the so-called gods in his culture could have created the beauty in the world that we see. And then somehow he knew that the evil that is in the world, there had to be a God who would judge that evil. Somehow he figured all that out. And even though this was the God of these people that he had was the conqueror of, in a sense, the occupying army, the authority, and though all the Jews were despised in Rome, they'd all recently just been expelled, and they were derided. And even though he was of the Italian regiment, which means he came from the fatherland, he wasn't a non-Italian, despite all that, he somehow understood this and he feared God. And he openly devoted himself. He didn't do this in secret. He openly devoted himself to Yahweh. And that's what honored God so much. He feared God. And he was willing to order his life accordingly, despite all of the things that were against him doing that. So guys, do you fear God? Is the consciousness of him and his authority and his power guiding your life? Are you seeking his favor in the decisions you make? When you make a decision, when you decide, well, I should do this or that, are you always constantly aware that it matters to God? And I need to make all my decisions in light of that. Are you obeying his commands? Because see, this is the beginning. This is the foundation. If we have any hope of being good men, this is it. And so I want to give you, I should do this toward the end, but I just want to give you a minute right here, men, to ponder that question. And maybe pray this as a prayer. Understanding the need we have to fear God. So just, I'm going to just give you a minute. Lord Jesus, I just confess that I don't fear you as I ought. I know on the day when I see you, I'm going to go, oh my God. I was so foolish. I lived so often, Lord, as if you were not there. When we see your power, when we see your glory, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. There'll be no doubt in that moment, Lord Jesus, but help us now, God. Help us now to be men who recognize it and who live accordingly. God, we ask you for help in that. Okay, the other thing that it says about Cornelius is that not only did he fear God, it says that he feared God along with his household. He had spiritually influenced his household to follow him in this radical choice that he had made. Now, in the Roman world, a household could be his wife, his kids, his slaves. Really, the oikos is the word, and it's really anybody under his influence. And we'll see in a minute that that included Roman soldiers under him. And he focused on that and he influenced them. And this is really at the core of what it means to be a good man. Good men take responsibility and influence the world around them for good. And, you know, you go back to the beginning. I always go back to the beginning and understand, what does God want? What are we as men and women? Go back to the beginning and it says this: the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. Now, he had already given man dominion over the entire planet. He said, okay, you rule over everything. But then he planted a garden. And God did that. And he put the man in it. And he said, take care of it. Work it. Watch over it. So we need some practical outpouring of our dominion. And God said, here it is. This is the garden. You know, how'd you like to be the gardener of God's garden? Oh, you wouldn't want to mess it up. It's God's garden. and that was the responsibility that God had laid on Adam. Take care of this. And I think, personally, that, you know, the plan was to make the rest of the world like the garden. Expand the garden. And that's at the core of what it means to be a man, to take responsibility and to bring good and order and influence into the world. And the place that is especially supposed to happen is in our homes. This was the plan, you know, when God saw Eve, this is what he said. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife and they become one flesh. Either he said this or God said that. I'm not quite sure which. But the plan was, okay, you're going to have kids. They're going to grow up. They're going to leave. What are they going to do? They're going to have their own home. They're going to raise kids. And they're going to be in charge of their home. This is going to be their sphere of influence. And that was God's original vision for the planet. I don't think government was in the works originally before sin. And of course, our culture has really diminished and degraded the idea of a man being influential in his home. Every sitcom you see, Meghan and Harry, where's Barb? All of it just screams that men don't influence their home. You know, they just play with their toys and the women send them outside whenever things get complicated. That's not God's idea. We're to make sure that the members of our household are doing well. That's our primary responsibility. We don't just go to work, come home, and put our feet up and wait for something to happen. We don't complain about how things are getting done. It's our job. It's our responsibility. It's our sphere of influence. And husbands, the character of your home is your responsibility. Dads, the spiritual well-being of your family is your responsibility. It's not something you pass off to mom. And we know this because the requirements to be a leader in God's church center on this. This is the requirements to be an elder. It says he must manage his own household competently, have his children under control with all dignity. Anybody does not know how to manage his own household, how can he take care of God's church? It's ludicrous. And an elder, the idea of an elder is to be the model, the mature. What does it look like to be a mature Christian? It looks like this. It doesn't list any of the things that our culture puts down, the education, the ability to speak, all those things. None of them are there. This is what's there. This is what a grown-up Christian looks like. This is what a good man looks like. And you can't be thought of as a pattern for what other men should be striving to become unless this is true. Now, you single guys, this doesn't let you off the hook because I think, quite honestly, your home is still an area of influence that God wants you to focus on. Is your house in order? Are the people you live with well taken care of? Do you care about them? Are you working for their good to ensure their good? Do you have roommates? I think that's all in what God would want you to do as a good man. And of course, it takes, if you think, oh, okay, well, that's easy. Well, it takes a lot of wisdom to get people to want to follow you. I liked this. This guy here says, well, after just a week at home, he retired, I've come up with a comprehensive list on how to do things more efficiently around here, honey. And of course, she has the iron skillet in her hand. And it says the real reason why many men don't live long after retiring. This is not just about being a dictator. This is not about, you know, not paying attention and then coming in with 10, you know, things they're doing wrong. That's not how you lead well. That's not how you influence and bring good into your home. It takes a lot of skill. It takes a lot of wisdom. And Cornelius apparently had done that in his pagan household. They feared God. His pagan household feared God. Even though he's a Roman centurion. Not exactly an easy task. It certainly was not what all his Roman buddies were doing. You know, it was way outside the norm for his culture. But he feared God, and so he lived differently. That's the key to it all. He feared God. So the next thing is that it says he did charitable acts. The angel said, you know, he'd done charitable acts. It says he noticed the suffering of those around him. Now, guys, you know this is not natural for us, right? It's really easy for us. We talked last week about how women have this natural resonance with people, typically more than men. And they know, they understand how to bring comfort to people. Not us, we don't. You know, oh, you're dying? Fine, you'll get better. You know, walk it off. That's us. You know, that's just our natural tendency. But we have to understand that's not how God is. God takes note of suffering. And when we fear God, then of course, we want to do the same thing. Cornelius, a man in position and power who is used to being, I mean, his position gave him the right to be served, to have people just at his beck and command and just give orders all day. But he knew that because he feared God, he knew that wasn't what God wanted. And he was aware of the suffering around him, part of which may have been caused by his own occupying army. But nevertheless, he stepped in and he helped. And it's amazing. The angel said, God had noticed. And we need to remember, God notices. God notices. God is aware of what we are doing. It's just easy to not think that. It's easy to think that, oh, we're just doing our stuff and God's off doing his stuff and not really paying attention. But no, God is watching. God is aware of what we do. So to be a good man, we need to be kind. We need to be empathetic, moved to compassion by the needs of others. For is not God like that? That's how God is. And we're trying to be like God. And the last thing it says about him is that he prayed. The angel said his prayers had ascended to God. And he had prayed, apparently, a lot. He prayed all the time. He was a busy man, a man of responsibility. He had stuff to do. And yet, he prayed. Now, this is convicting for me. I've shared this before. This is not my area of strength. I don't pray as I should. You know, here's my Abide testimony. I had goals, you know, my Abide goals were to pray more. I didn't get much done on them. So I know this is challenging. I know this is hard. This is really at the core of a lot, I think. Because I think as men, we're just prone to think, I'll figure it out. I'll take care of it. I'll get her done. And not understand that we need God. You know, one of the verses the Lord gave me is, unless the Lord builds a house, the laborers labor in vain. And unless, guys, we are petitioning God to give us what is necessary, we can labor in vain. We can spend our life in vain. And we have to recognize our need. I think that's what prayer signifies to God, is that we do actually recognize our need. And Cornelius prayed a lot. And God wants men to pray a lot. Timothy said, look, I want men in every place to pray. Paul told Timothy, lifting up holy hands without anger or argument. See, God is, like I said, we trust in our own solutions. We trust in our own ability to figure it out. And then we think we're right. And I think that's what brings about the disputes, the angers or the arguments. Because I think, well, I know how to do it. Stop telling me. But God doesn't want us to be like that. God is pleased by faith and dependence. That's what faith is. It's depending on him. When I trust in his strength and not my own. And I think this is a call to pray together, lifting up holy hands in prayer. I think what he's talking about here is he wants men in every place to pray together, to get together and pray corporately. Now that's hard. I know for some of you that's really hard. It's really intimidating. You don't feel like you don't know how to pray. Well, why would you? Who in our culture prays? Do you ever see anybody on TV pray? No. You just never see it. We don't have any context. We don't know. Nobody's taught us. So we think, well, we get together. I don't want to pray because people think I'm dumb when I pray. And we have all these barriers. But guys, we need to learn to pray together. We need to pray. And again, I just want to invite you guys. Would you come pray with us on Monday nights? Look, and I know all the reasons. I mean, 9 o'clock's bad time. I'm busy. You know, we're always doing something. You know, I don't know what's on at 9, but something. But you know, don't you think Cornelius had stuff to do at 3 p.m. when he was praying? I mean, that's the shank of the day. That's where there's lots of good stuff going on. And you think, well, I don't like praying online. Well, get in your car and drive over to my house and pray with me there. Did you forget every week? I would if I didn't have a reminder in my phone. I would just forget. Do I want to pray every week? No, I don't. But when I'm done, am I glad I prayed? Yeah. Somehow we have to learn this. You know, when I was a young believer, we used to think this is a big ask. We used to have all-night prayer meetings. They'd start at 8 and pray to 8. All night. And man, I'm telling you, that was grueling. Like 3-4 in the morning is tough. But I learned to pray a little bit. And as if we get together, just think of what it would be like if we had 30 men online praying together once a week. You know, it's only 20, half hour of your day, half hour of your week. But if we had 30 of us together praying, don't you think God would notice? I think he would. And guys, don't you think the world needs praying about? I mean, you look around. I'm telling you, if you haven't figured it out yet, there is a spiritual freight train hurtling toward us. And we got to get ready. We're going to need to know how to pray. We're going to need to know how to band together. This is just a start. It's when we're doing it. Maybe we could do a better time. You tell us how. But this is what we're doing. This is what this church is doing. We're praying on Monday nights. So if you could join us, boy, it'd be sweet. So Cornelius, he was an exceptionally good man. He was devoted because he feared God. He paid attention to the needs of his household and the people under his authority, and he did it in such a way that they followed him. He was kind, he prayed, and God rewarded him. The angel told him, "Your prayers and your acts of charity have ascended as a memorial offering to God. Now, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, who is called Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." And when the angel had spoke to him had gone, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier. See, he had soldiers that he'd influenced. Who was one of those who attended him. After explaining everything to them, he sent him to Joppa. So he's got people that he can just send and go, and because he's feared God and he's devoted himself. So he sends three men to Joppa. And the next day, as they were traveling and nearing the city, Peter went up to pray on the roof about noon. He became hungry and he wanted to eat. But while they were preparing something, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and an object that resembled a large sheet coming down, being lowered by its four corners to the earth. In it were all the four-footed animals and reptiles of the earth and the birds of the sky. A voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "No, Lord," Peter said, "for I have never eaten anything impure and ritually unclean." Because see, for a Jew to eat those animals would violate the law. Again, a second time, the voice said to him, "What God has made clean, do not call impure." And this happened three times, and suddenly the object was taken up into heaven. Now, God gives Peter the little dig there. He does it three times. How many times did Peter deny Christ? Three. Three comes up a lot in Peter's life. God has a sense of humor. Gets this strange, weird vision. You know, you're just waiting for something to eat. You're praying. Peter also prayed a lot. He was a man of God who feared God. He prayed, and God revealed this vision to him. And what does it all mean? Very strange. Well, Paul's going to tell you next week. No, he's not. No, he's not. I'm going to tell you in 2 weeks, actually. That's right. Next week, we're going to be doing our next bold step. Called engage. So, all right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, that it is good to fear you. Teach me your way, O Lord, and let me walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear, Lord, my heart to fear your name. Oh, Lord, thank you. Pray to help us be good men. I pray to help us be good men and good women, that we could influence this world for you, Lord Jesus, so that you could be pleased, that you could shower us with your blessing. Lord, you never fail to reward what is good. You never fail to reward faith as we walk in fear. So help us to do that, Lord. And we just ask you that in Jesus' name. Amen.